Tape recorded message number TL-552. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to the book of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea, and our studies will begin with chapter 3. A very short chapter of only 5 verses, and yet one of exceedingly great importance. Now, we had seen in the second chapter, and I want to go back to review just a little, in the 14th verse, that God says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her." This has to do with the people of Israel. And he says, the time will come when I will allure her. A definite work on the part of God to bring Israel to himself. I'll bring her into the wilderness. That's the place of separation. And I'll speak comfortably unto her, which means I'll speak to her words of love. And from this place of separation, I will give her her vineyards from thence. The valley of Achor. Achor is trouble, and that's the great tribulation. It'll be a door of hope. And she shall sing there as she passes through this valley, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And to show the closeness of their relationship, they will no longer be saying, be calling him Belai, which means my Lord, but be calling him Ishai, which means my husband. And then in the 8th verse, in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. I'll break the bow, the sword, and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And he says, I will betroth thee unto me in perpetuity. There will be no change in this once it is done. I will betroth thee unto me in perpetuity. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now this is a future work of God for Israel. A work that begin at any moment, and it's going to be successful because God tells the outcome, you shall know, recognize, understand, and appreciate Yahweh. And then he goes on to say, it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. Yeah, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. I got to thinking after making the previous message, the first message on the book of Hosea, that I should have dealt some with this name Jezreel. I believe that most people will understand that this is a reference to Israel. It's based upon some very peculiar wording in the Hebrew, with which I do not plan to deal, but it's a word that can mean scattered, it's a word that can mean sown. And it does have a very spatial application to Israel. In one context, it means just scattered. Another context, it means to sow, to plant. And since God goes right on to say, I will sow her unto me in the earth, have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. I told you how that this passage had such a great influence upon me at a time when I believed that there had to be a blessing for Israel before the great tribulation and before the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that this could not just be some short thing for a few days or a few weeks, but would be an exceedingly long time. And I began to see that this was Israel in the kingdom of God. It took me 5 years to work it out, so I don't want anyone to think that some truth came to me as majestic and far-reaching as the truth of the kingdom of God. So in my understanding of things in the future, I see, first of all, the coming of the day of Christ, the day of Messiah, which will supersede and supplant this that we call the day of man. We live in a time when man is having his unhindered day. And especially in this dispensation, the grace of God, where God has pledged himself to deal graciously. And the result is that man is experiencing an unhindered day in which man can do just as he pleases. And all God will do is just simply show grace. Now, grace can be passive, just passive. If someone would wrong you and you do nothing about it, you're showing them a favor that they do not deserve, because wrong should be righted. But if you do nothing about it, that would be showing them a love and a favor they do not deserve, but that would just be passive grace. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything good for them. You didn't do anything bad to them. You just simply did not act, and that would be passive grace. You know, the Lord showed passive grace when he was here on earth, and men were smiting him and then teasing him by saying, "Who hit you?" And such things as that. Well, he could have just beckoned with one finger and called for 12 legions of angels, or he could have spoken the word and burned those men to a crisp, but he didn't do anything. He didn't save them. He didn't bless them, but he didn't do anything, and that would be passive grace. Now, for almost 1900 years, our God has been showing the world a favor that it does not deserve. Our God has been showing men a favor they do not deserve. Sin has gone unpunished. God has been passively gracious to the world, but he's been actively gracious to many. Gracious in the fact that he has given them light. He has given them a measure of truth. He has caused them to know that he exists as a present reality, so that they can come to him believing that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That is this dispensation of grace. But when this dispensation of grace comes to an end, as it most certainly is going to come to an end, God will not forever be gracious. Then we're going to have a period of divine government upon this earth, and that period of divine government is in advance of the second coming of Jesus Christ, over 600 years in advance of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And of course, it is in advance of the great tribulation, which ends in the second coming of Christ. And so this period of divine government is based upon the truth revealed in the Word of God, which before I ever announced it to anyone else, it took me 5 years of study to develop it to a place where I could bring it forth and make it public in writing. And now I've been studying it ever since. And many things that I find in the Word of God, they tell me over and over, you have not gone wrong, you have not made a mistake. Now, in the third chapter, we'll find more about this period of time. But let's look first. The Lord said to me, "Go yet," or "go again. Love a woman." Not take a woman, or just love a woman. Be loved of her friend. Her friend would be, of course, the prophet Hosea himself. "Yet she's an adulteress." And that word means she's an idolater. A woman of the northern kingdom. "Do this, love her, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." They loved their drink more than they loved him. So he did this. He bought this woman to himself for 15 pieces of silver. That was the redemption price of a slave. And for an omer of barley, half of omer of barley. "And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." Now what is being done here is a parable is being acted out. And we're told the reason for all of this. And by the way, we might suggest here that the implication would be, as has been suggested by others, but the implication would be that the first wife that Hosea took has passed had took to himself passed away, and this would be what we would call a second wife, a remarriage. Now, to make the application, he says the children of Israel. It is not just the nation of Israel, but the children of Israel. And that is, those who would trace their ancestry back to Jacob. And that would take in everyone in Judah. As we're going to see later, that Judah is being warned of the same distress falling upon her that fell upon the 10-tribe northern kingdom. But this is the children of Israel. They will abide many days without a king. And since that last king reigned almost 500 years before Christ, Israel has been abiding, has been sequestered many days without a king and without a prince, any heir to the throne, anyone at all that could be placed upon the throne that would be in the true line of Judah and the true line of David. And she has abided without a sacrifice, but also without idolatry, and without an ephod, which would be the great symbol of the priesthood. They've had no priesthood since the destruction of the temple, and without teraphim. And that has to do with idolatry, because one compliment has to be paid to the nation of Israel. In spite of all of her distress, in spite of all her sufferings, she has not turned to idols. But it says she will abide many days. And we see this being yet fulfilled. Not that it is fulfilled, or that it is started in this dispensation. But we see it all the way through, that today Israel has no king. Therefore, a nation that has a king could not be in view here. A nation that has a prince could not be in view here. So it's not British Israel, it's Israel that would abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, no priesthood, without teraphim. Now, afterwards shall the children of Israel. Notice this. It's the children of Israel. It isn't just a nation, or 10 tribes of Israel, but it's the children of Israel that came out of Jacob. They'll return. Notice this. This is the return of Israel. The word here would really be that they're converted. They are converted. They're turned around. But it will take God to turn them around. It is not going to be come about by any affliction that they would receive. It's not going to come about by any distress that they would go through. Not in the least. But the children of Israel shall convert. To convert simply means to be turned around. And they will seek Yahweh, Yahweh their God, for he is their God, Yahweh. This is the Jehovah, often translated Jehovah, of the Old Testament. And they will seek David, their king. Notice this, they will seek David, their king. Now, not too long ago, I published a study, one of the seed and bread issues. I forget now the exact number, but I published an issue of seed and bread that I dealt with the future of David. And one thing we know is that David has got to be raised from the dead and become the king of redeemed and restored Israel. Therefore, it is not the Lord Jesus Christ who shall reign in Jerusalem. That throne of David has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has it in his own safe keeping. The throne is the right to reign, the seat of government. So do not think that this refers to Christ, as so many people say. But the children of Israel will return, and they will seek after David, their king. Now, this idea is not something that is new to me. C.I. Schofield, pardon me, I don't mean Schofield, I mean Dr. E.W. Bullinger. Schofield, as far as I can see, does not accept the idea of David being raised from the dead. But Dr. Bullinger said in the Companion Bible, in his notes on Hosea, therefore David must rise again, just as Abraham Isaac, and Jacob must. And he says, note the fact of Israel seeking David. And they will fear the Lord. They will fear the Lord, their God, and David their king. And they will rejoice in his goodness in the latter days, that is, the resultant days, the days that come out of all of God's long dealings with them. Now, there is a wonderful prophecy. We can see part of it being fulfilled before our very eyes. The children of Israel, no king, no prince, no sacrifice, no image, no ephod, no priesthood, no idols. Very condition of Israel today. Now, if someone should violate this and one of them turn to idolatry, that doesn't affect the whole nation no more than we can say that the United States is the nation that worship idols, because there are people in this land that do worship idols. No, not in the least. But they'll fear the Lord, that is Yahweh, Jehovah, and his goodness in the resultant days. So in this marvelous prophecy, we have the future of Israel set forth when they shall seek David their king. Now, I could take the time to go through the many passages that deal with David reigning over Israel. After they're regathered, Judah and Israel are brought together. For in the very prophecy, the great prophecy of Ezekiel, in which they are brought together, it is then that David shall be a king over them. Now we come to chapter 4. And in most of these chapters, we have a record of God justifying his punishment of Israel. This has to do mostly with the 10-tribe northern kingdom, but later on we'll see that it will include Judah, but we'll have to wait until God does it. We'll not put them in at this time. He says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. He calls upon all of them to hear. Anyone that would say, I am an Israelite, for I can trace my ancestry back to Israel, and I belong as a part of the covenant that God made with the man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. He says, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That would be the land that God promised to Israel, that they were inhabiting. And the reason is this, is because, pardon me, that because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Oh, I look upon the United States today, and I think to myself that we ought to stand ashamed, and we do stand ashamed, at the concept of God. You know, this God that plays football every Saturday on the side of your team. I'm not speaking of any player. I'm speaking the fact that they bring God into this, and that God helped them do this, and God helped them to do that. And he's just engaging in this brutal sport that we call football. I'm not condemning football or anything like that now. I'm just simply saying that you try to bring God into it and make him a player on your side, your concept of God is certainly wrong. Well, there's no knowledge of God in the land. That's against Israel. Now remember, as we read this, that in all the pages of God's book, from Genesis to Revelation, we just don't find rules by which to live and laws laid down. But I will tell you this, that all through the pages of God's book, you will find that we can discover things that are well-pleasing to God. In all of his dealings with Israel, we can discover things that were well-pleasing to God, and we can find those things that displeased him, even things that he hated. And then we can shape our lives according to the things that we know are displeasing to God. We can see the things that that were well-pleasing to him, and see the things on the other side that he condemns, And then we can shape a true life for God and a life of righteousness out of this. It's not the case of having 10 commandments that touch very little. And some of the things that we don't want to be involved in. But it's just a case of getting the mind of God in regard to certain things. And then seeing if we can live in harmony with the mind of God in this. Of looking at the things that God hates and refraining from these things. I believe that's the way to live for God in this present dispensation. Oh, if we can find a place where God has laid down some words that are specifically applicable to our case, then we can take those words as being our guide. But that's just simply yet finding the things that God says are pleasing to him or pleasing in his sight. Now, when there was no truth in the land, no mercy, no knowledge of God, God was displeased. Well, I don't want this to be in my life. I want truth to be in my life. And what is truth? Truth is that which accords with the facts. That's what it is. You know, I could take the car that we drive. Someone would say, what did you pay for that? We don't need to tell them. It's really none of their business. Although automobile prices are pretty well known. They're a public thing, more or less. Nevertheless, we get a special deal sometimes and feel that we've got the advantage, but we don't have to tell. But if we give the facts, we'd be telling the truth. If we don't give the facts, we'd be lying. So truth is that which accords with the facts, and God's truth is the truth that accords with his facts. And where are those facts to be found? Where are you going to get the facts of God? You're going to get them right out of God's word. Therefore, if God says that he is the only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, representing God, that he is the one, the only one that hath immortality, the only one that has it, then that's the facts. And instead of attributing immortality to all men and having all men to live forever and continue forever, either in that delightful place that they like to talk about called heaven or in that terrible place that they'd about as much like to talk about called hell. It's just not the truth. Truth is that which accords with the facts. Therefore, when we read in the book of Acts that David is not ascended into heaven, let's believe this and stop trying to put David in heaven. Put him in the state of death. Just where the book of Acts, the second chapter, puts him. Put him in the state of death. Wait for that day when God will bring him out. And he will be a king worthy of God. In that day, a king in Israel. So Jesus Christ will give David this throne. All right, we go on. But by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Blood toucheth blood. These are the things. All of this false swearing, the taking of oaths, the lying, the killing, the stealing, this adultery, you know, these things are not well-pleasing in God's sight. May you shape our lives accordingly. Therefore shall the land mourn. This was the land of Israel. But even our land mourns because of these things. And everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. With the beast of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let not man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Hosea's people are they as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, as the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Thy mother refers to the land of Israel. Then he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Oh, there are many Christian people who say, oh, the blessed of ignorance. Just going to tiptoe my way through the tulips. I got that mixed up. As I happily go on my way to heaven. Not going to bother myself about this or that. As long as I can have food, fun, and fellowship, I'll make it my religion. And that's what they do. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And I want to ever stand in that position, that as a student of God's word, a word that speaks to me over and over and over, and from which I learn every day, and from which I will learn even as I expound these chapters to you, I do not want to be guilty of ever rejecting the light that God gives, or his knowledge in regard to whether it may be death, or whether it may be life, whether it may be the Savior. I want to be found believing that record that God has given of his Son. I will not reject the knowledge that God has given. He says that thou shalt be no priest to me. It was his people which was to be a priestly nation. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set the heart on their iniquity. This had to do with the taking of the sin offering and taking the best portion for themselves. And it was really the sin offering, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom, which is idolatry, and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine, a new wine, they take away the heart. The heart of the people toward God. He says, my people ask counsel at their stocks. Now the stock would be just a stick. It would be one of these idols that was engraved out of wood. And their staff declareth unto them. They consult their staff as to which way to go. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. And they've gone a whoring under their God. And the word whoring here has to do with idolatry. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, that is, they'll go into idolatry. Your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Their punishment will come upon them. I won't need the punishment. They'll just have their punishment. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. He appeals to Judah. He makes a distinction here between Israel and Judah. He doesn't say the children of Israel here, but this would be Israel, that 10-tribe northern kingdom. But let not Judah offend, and come ye not to Gilgal, where a false temple had been erected. Neither go ye up to Beth Avon, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And oftentimes we have to say this about certain people. They are joined to their idols, just let them alone. Their drink is sour, it's rancid. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, saying, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. He's dealing with the sins of Israel that brought about this punishment. Now, let's see what happens. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken ye, house of Israel. And give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you. God will make the judgment. It's in relationship to you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make a slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. See, they maintain certain things in their religion, sacrifices and so on. He says, I know Ephraim. The northern kingdom was called Ephraim. It got its name after the biggest tribe that controlled most of the land. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And to distinguish them, we often speak of Ephraim Israel. And by Ephraim Israel, we mean the 10-tribe northern kingdom, and Judah Israel, the 2-tribe southern kingdom. And he says, I know Ephraim. Israel's not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom. That's idolatry. And Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings. See, they will not fashion their doings to turn unto their God. You know, people can so fashion their lives that it just takes them away from God all the time. Just takes them in the other direction. They've got fixed in this fashion and they can't change it. But they will not refashion their lives or just fashion their doings to turn unto their God. Because the very spirit, and he uses this strong word of whoredoms, but it's idolatry he's referring to, is in the midst of them. And they have not known Yahweh. They haven't recognized him, haven't given him any place, haven't entered into contact with him. And the pride of Israel is just another designation of Jehovah, or Yahweh. The pride of Israel does testify to his face directly to him. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Judah will continue for about 100 years after the northern tribe Ephraim Israel goes into captivity, but Judah shall fall. This is the warning. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they'll not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month devour them with their portions. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven. After thee, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore will I pour my wrath upon them like water. I'll come upon them like a flood. There'll be no escape. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. Because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness, decay. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound. See, that's Ephraim Israel and Judah Israel. Then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. He sent to King Jareb, yet he could not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue them. I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense, and seek my face in their affliction. When God sees fit to deal with them in their affliction, they will seek me early. We'll have more on this when we come to the study of Joel, but this is his word. In their affliction, they will seek me early. This will be God's dealing with them when he afflicts them. Now, chapter 6. the words of Israel. This is their voice speaks. Come and let us return unto Yahweh. Because Israel Yahweh hath torn us, and he will heal us. He has smitten us, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day will he raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, one of the things that I am sure of in the future is that when God begins his great work of the kingdom again, when God sees fit to invoke his presence upon the world, when God sees fit to govern the world, when that time comes, and it could come before I finish this tape, it could come within the next second. Now, what's the first thing he does? No question, he turns on the light. He turns on the light. And this light will make the wickedness of every man obvious, even to himself. I don't care what anyone is doing. Anyone may be practicing. Whatever he's doing, when God turns on the light, his iniquity is going to be made obvious. Now you say, well, where do you get that? Well, I get it right out of the last book that was written in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, and that is 2 Timothy. And I have written on this, I've been over it many times, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, this know that in the last days there will be periods of peril. Perilous times shall come, and we're in this. This is the last days of God's long dispensation of grace. And he tells what men shall be. They'll be lovers of their own selves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud, blasphemers, stubborn in regard to parents. They will be without grace, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and it turns right around, lovers of those that are wicked, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh yeah, they'll have religion. More and more they'll have the forms of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. He says, some such turn away. And it goes on, he describes some of them further, these that creep into houses, and they get these silly women laden with sins and carried away with divers lusts, and so on. They will act just as Jannes and Jambres did. They'll perform their false miracles and make people think they're the real thing. But then what happens? What happens? And most people say, well, the Lord raptures out his people, and then mankind becomes a million times worse than ever before. No, sir. Verse 9 tells what happened. They shall proceed no further. They'll be stopped in their tracks for their folly. And as I've told you, this is the word anoia. Noia is the mind. A, the Greek letter, alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. When you put that as a prefix before a word, if it is a prefix now, there's got to be a prefix before a word, then it takes away the meaning of that word. It's like in our word atheist. A theist is a man that believes in God. An atheist says no God. We use this even in English. It's equal to our un. Like the thing is clean, put un before it, you take away all the cleanliness. See. Take the word godly, put un before it, and you get no God, ungodly, without God. All right, this is their dementia, their mindlessness, shall be manifest. And that is a Greek word, ekdelos, E-K-D-E-L-O-S, ekdelos, which means obvious. Their folly there will be manifest unto all, even those that are practicing these things. Just as Jannes and Jambres had their folly, their mindlessness of standing against God, made obvious when they couldn't even create a louse. They couldn't do it. And it showed their insanity, their mindlessness. Now that's what happens. God turns on the light. And that which will enlighten us will expose others. For to him that has shall be given. Him that hath not even that which he hath shall be taken away. Now, what would this do to all the people of Israel? What would it do? Those in Palestine, as well as those in New York, as those in Los Angeles, all of the more than 18 million Israelites that live upon this earth, what would it do if God would make manifest who Christ is and what Christ is in his sight? I'll tell you what it does. It throws them into a depression for 2 days, 48 hours, as I believe these are actual days. It throws them into a state where they don't know what's going to happen to them. For this is the one whom their ancestors crucified. This is the one that they have rejected and even spit when they heard his name pronounced. Yes, and for 2 days they wait, they wonder, they're depressed, they're sorrowful. They don't know whether it'll be life or death for them. What will the Lord do? Well, after 2 days, will he revive us? That's their affliction that is spoke about. That is the affliction that God refers to, that they will seek him early when they're afflicted. Now, this is the affliction. But after 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day of the kingdom of God, the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live. They're going to be allowed to live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and it shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. It is indeed a marvelous prophecy, and it should be read in the light of such prophecies as Ezekiel 20. But this is what will happen to Israel when God turns on that light that enlightens every man on the earth in regard to who Christ is, because it has to do with the manifestation, making plain everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that God wants his people to know. Well, we run out of time. My time is up. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I'll bid you goodbye.